MZTV.
All right, I am going to continue. Today, Monday, we're going to continue with teaching about the so-called unforgivable sin. There's certainly not a sin that is unforgivable. There is a sin that won't be forgiven in this eon or the impending eon, and that's what we're going to talk about today. This is Martin Sender, and welcome to another week of broadcast excellence here at the edge of the bottom of the Floridan Peninsula to distinguish it from other inferior peninsulas. Now, I got to tell you about a weird dream I had. It's like 3-4 nights ago. It was one of those times where, you know, I woke up at 2. I couldn't get back to sleep, so I came out here and did some work, answered some emails, went back to sleep around 4:30, set my alarm for 6 so that I could get the show recorded. And in that weird time, that second sleep, I had this dream. There were a bunch of people coming after me. It was a mob, and they were encroaching on my territory. They clearly wanted to do me harm. In my dream, the only recourse I had was to kick them away. I had to kick them away. It's like somehow, like in my dream, I was supine. And so I had to kick them with my feet. So I'm kicking, kicking. Then I woke up, and I realized that I kicked Charles off the bed. I kicked Charles off the bed. What woke me up was probably the jingling of his little tag on his collar after I had shoved him off the bed with my feet. So there was a jingling of the collar and then a thump. I said, oh shit, I think I just kicked Charles off the bed. No, for sure I kicked Charles off the bed. So he pitter-pattered away, probably wondering what happened with that guy. I thought, oh no, I ruined our relationship. But no, because 30 minutes later he came back. He gave me a second chance. So apparently kicking your dog off the bed while having a dream is not the unforgivable sin as far as dogs are concerned. So yesterday, Sunday, Rodney and I put out an amazing video. I had forgotten that I had been interviewed by George Norrie after my book, How to Quit Church Without Quitting God, was published. George Norrie, he took over for Art Bell, took over the show Coast to Coast AM. You know, it's a show about conspiracy theories and UFOs and all kinds of crazy stuff. But he had Zender on. I was there to promote my book. But at the time, Norrie was at KTRS in St. Louis. And it would be the next year, 2003. The year of the interview was 2002, April of 2002. The next year, he would take over Coast to Coast AM from a retiring George Norrie. But I found out that, a retiring Art Bell. I found out that Norrie was an ex-Catholic. So he was sympathetic toward my views about the Catholic religion. He didn't overtly agree with me, but you could tell that he did agree with me. And then we opened the phone lines, and he said, well, okay, Martin, we're going to put you to the test here. You got to defend your belief here. You got to defend your radical book. And caller after caller agreed with me. Norrie's mind was blown. Martin, I can't believe this, because he was expecting me to get great opposition. And I think he was trying to shield himself from it by not adamantly stating that he distrusted the Catholic Church or that he was disappointed by it or that it is the evil entity that it is. But it was very satisfying. And so I'm linking you again to that show from yesterday. It's called Get Out of Church. I think that's the name of it. I loved listening to this because I'd forgotten all about it. Haven't heard it in 20 years. And I'm tense while I'm listening to it because I have no idea what the callers are going to say because I've totally forgot. I'm thinking that I'm going to get lots of opposition. Well, the first person was opposed. The last person was an atheist, but four or five callers in between were like, yay, somebody's finally saying what I've been thinking. So I'm nervous as I'm listening. I don't even know what I'm going to say. I'm thinking, am I going to handle these people? Yeah, I handled them. So watch that down here. And then at the end, Rodney puts a more recent video of mine. It has to do with that topic of quitting church without quitting God. I recorded it in Pennsylvania. What's the name of it? Anyway, it's one of my most popular videos. You'll find it at the end of this offering. So send this to all your friends and soon-to-be ex-friends. Introduce them to a God who does not live in man-made temples. All right, on to the so-called unforgivable sin where I left you on Friday. I want to read one of the three passages that I read having to do with this issue, Matthew 12:32. Because there are three places where this phrase exists. Luke 12:10, Mark 3:28-29, and Matthew 12:32. Oh, before I get into that, I don't know why this is, but some people think that the unforgivable sin is suicide. Like, oh, if you commit suicide, you'll never see the light of day on the other side of that decision. Really? Where's that in the scripture? I mean, Jesus specifically says what the so-called unforgivable sin. But it's not unforgivable. It's a sin that will not be forgiven in this eon or in that which is impending. In other words, those who commit the crime of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, that's the crime of the context, they'll not be let off the penalty. Does that mean they're doomed forever? No, it's just that they're not let off of the penalty. And there is a penalty of committing that sin. But once that penalty has been exacted, then what happens? Oh, God, that's the question. I'm going to get to it. But suicide, ladies and gentlemen, let's be honest with ourselves, huh? How many of us have not, who among us has not dreamt about ending their life? I think the only reason many of us have not done it is because it might hurt. Yeah, nobody likes the death process. They like the idea of oblivion. I get it, believe me. I fantasized about it myself. I've never been close to actually doing it because, as I have said to many people, I really can't kill myself because I amuse myself too much. I'm entertained by myself. So part of me doesn't want that to end. I'm fascinated by myself. So I really can't kill myself, but I have begged God to do it. I begged God to eliminate me from this world. Yeah. But he hasn't seen fit to do it. This is why I'm here broadcasting to you. God says, nope, not yet. Okay. I think he wants to snatch me away first. Yeah, I think he wants to do that with you as well. I have no condemnation to anyone who kills themselves. This life is terrifying. Even with God in your life, even knowing the sovereignty of God, even knowing the salvation of all, this life's terrifying because obviously God does not keep believers from trial. In fact, he enters them into trial for their character development. Okay, in my opinion, I've had enough character development. I mean, look at me. Just about perfect, just like Mary Poppins. But no, God keeps bringing it on. And so, I mean, I have talked several people out of killing themselves. I know believers who have attempted to kill themselves, but just couldn't do it. See, they're unwise, weak, ignoble, and stupid. That's why they're called. But they can't, and they get a little more depressed because I can't even kill myself. Somebody said that to me. God, Martin, I can't even kill myself. That's how inept I am. Don't even know how to end my own life. Can't do it right. Can't do anything right. I get the despair. I really do. But I've told you many times, there's one thing God will not ever take away from you, and that is your last shred of faith. Oh, no, he will not take that away from you. And it's all you need is a shred. A shred of faith will oppose and fight successfully against the most horrific evil that could visit your life. Isn't that amazing? How powerful is faith? Think about this, because I'm just now thinking about it. A little eyedropper, one little drop of faith will dispel the worst evils. Whether it's poverty or divorce or losing your job or losing a loved one to death, personal health issues. I mean, yes, you writhe and you cry out to God. Why not? Do it. David did it. Job did it. They all went to the source of their woes. It's like, what are you doing? When's this change going to come? You're killing me down here. God just says, be patient. I have a good outcome for you. Oh, they all cried out to God. They all wanted to die. Job, Joseph, the prophets, Daniel, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Paul says in one place, we were despairing of life. I think he meant that they were concerned. They were pretty sure that they were not going to live through the night. They were despairing of life. They were despairing of their lives continuing. But they were giving themselves up for the sake of the message. Laying it all out. Opening up their chests, their gizzards to the gaze of the celestial world. And to the gaze of their audience. I mean, I feel like I do the same thing. I want to be known. I want to be transparent. Just open me up, God. I have nothing to hide. And so when I say I have nothing to hide, doesn't mean I'm not a sinner. It just means like I want everything exposed to the light. We're not those people who want to hide in darkness, want to cover ourselves up like Jonah, thinking he can run away from God. What? Well, it's going to be a big boat. Oh, well, it's a big boat. Well, there's going to be a bunch of people on it, so God won't be able to identify me. Oh, well, yeah, good job, Jonah. That'll do it. Why don't you get a pair of dark sunglasses? Hey, it's a good idea. That guy was a moron. Was a moron to think he can hide from God. So what's the use of cowering and trying to deflect people from examining your life or trying to hide some kind of dark corner of your soul? Why do it? You're open and exposed to God. And if God wants to open and expose us to the world, let's have at it. The only thing I fear, really, are lies. And you see, here's Satan's tactic. If Satan can't discredit the message, he will then seek to discredit the messenger. And he did that with Paul. Paul said, we are good people, but we're thought of as evil criminals. We're thought of that way because that's Satan's second defense against people getting the truth. He tries to dismantle the truth, can't do that. So then he tries to dismantle the messenger. And the power that the messenger has is that dismantle me. The word will go forth from somewhere else. The word will go forth from somewhere else. See, that's pure. That's pure. That's wonderful. So I don't hide the fact that I've wanted to kill myself. I've wanted to be dead. I've wanted it all to be over. The unforgivable sin, why? Where does it say that? As if the common thought among Christians is that if you take your life, you jump off the Golden Gate Bridge, or you shoot yourself in the head, or you seal up your garage and start the car, that when you wake up in the resurrection, that's going to be the first thing that's brought up to you. You killed yourself. God says, I gave you life. I gave you life. Life is a great gift, and you discarded it. God's not going to say that. Especially not to a believer. But as I've said, someone in the body of Christ who does kill themselves, I've talked people out of it, but has anybody I know in the body of Christ ever killed themselves? They've tried. They failed. I can't think of anybody. But we're justified. And all is of God. So if we die by our own hand, if you're aware of the sovereignty of God, then what is the difference? Maybe I shouldn't say this. Maybe I should think this through before I say it. No, I'm going to say it. What's the difference between you killing yourself and God killing you? Isn't you killing yourself a result of many different situations that God has put you in? To the point that you've been put into a corner, put there by God, because he's the author of all circumstances, and your only option in your mind, the only option to get out of the absolutely horrible pain you are in is to kill yourself. So you do it, and you wake up, and there's God saying, shit happens, you know. Yeah, shit happens, kid. Don't worry about it. You're justified. Enter into your glory. That's how it's going to be for people who kill themselves in the body of Christ. What if you're not in the body of Christ and you kill yourself? That's just another sin. And I'm not making light of sin. The reason I'm saying it's just another sin is that Christ died for all these sins. Christ died for... And besides, is there a verse in Scripture that says, thou shalt not kill thyself? Is it a sin? Somebody tell me where in the Bible it says you can't kill yourself. You shouldn't kill yourself. If it's there, I'll acknowledge it and we'll chalk it up as a sin, which then will automatically chalk it up as something that Jesus Christ died for, and it's no longer an issue. No longer an issue. I don't recommend killing yourself. I understand completely the desire for the lights to go out and for this shit to be over. I want it to be over. So do you. We're in the same boat. And I've never been some high and mighty teacher above the rabble. No, I'm in your boat. I'm part of the rabble, you see. I'm part of the rabble. And I'm dealing with these things. And I'm finding great answers in the Scripture. I'm finding the love of God. The understanding of God. Who put his own son in our position. And Jesus Christ didn't want to kill himself. But he did wish for there to be another course. Other than crucifixion. Yeah. Can we do something else? No? All right. So, if you can't kill yourself, good. God's going to do something else. Lord, if I can get out of this, if I get out of this life, even by my own hand, then let this happen. But your will, not my will, be done. And then God says, well, your will's not going to be done here. I got to live another day? Yeah. But God says, I'm going to give you, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm such a generous God, I'm going to give you a shred of faith. A shred. Why don't you give me a bucket load? Why don't you give me a fire hose worth of faith? God says, well, then you wouldn't have the struggle. And you say, yeah. God says, sorry, but I need you to engage in the struggle. Why? Because you're going to reap great benefit. How? From overcoming the struggle. Oh, well, that kind of makes sense. Yeah, it makes huge sense. Because I make sense for a living. That's so true. I really do make sense for a living. It's not bragging if you can do it. And I do it every freaking day. Even on the weekends. Only people who visit me realize that. Because you only realize it 5 days a week. So, I hadn't intended to talk about suicide. I intended to go to Matthew 12:32, show you some translation issues, show you what questions should be asked after you read in the Scriptures that there's a sin that will not be forgiven in this eon or the next eon. I suggested to you on Friday. No, I didn't suggest it. I flat out stated it, that the question should be asked, well, what happens after that? See, that's a question nobody asks. People read in Revelation 20:14 that those whose names were not written in the book of life are cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And people who enjoy that thought, they just camp there. They revel in it. And they say, Martin, how can you can't get out of this, Martin. You can't get out of this. People are cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And I said, yes, I agree with you. They are. And people are surprised. See, you need to agree with your oppressors as much as you can. Your detractors, your enemies. Agree with them as much as you can. They are cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Yep, they sure are. What? I thought you believed in the salvation of all. I do. Well, how can they can? Oh, because what happens after that? What happens to them after that? Keep asking that question. Well, these people are condemned. Yep, they sure are. Now, then what happens to them? God judges them. Well, yeah, okay, yes, he does judge them. Then what happens? What do you mean, then what happens? Well, you're just looking at a process toward the goal. Well, isn't judgment and condemnation and death the goal? No. It's a way to the goal. It's a way to empty the human of all self-confidence and all strength within themselves. And then make them an empty vessel, then able to be filled to capacity with the sufficiency of God. That's why all this stuff is happening. It's a beautiful plan. I wouldn't have come up with it. I tell my friends who are suffering, I tell them, if I were God, I would never let anything bad happen to you. And then they hear that, and it really rearranges them. Because they know instinctively that, well, unless bad things happen, there's no struggle. And if there's no struggle, there's not that glorious feeling of deliverance from the struggle when it finally comes. Well, it hasn't come yet. But God is not slack concerning his promises. So the relief is coming. This is just the necessary preliminaries. I couldn't survive it without you. Obviously, I couldn't survive it without the faith God has given me, even if it's only a shred. Don't despair of the shred of faith that you have. Don't think you need more. I know you would like more, but you really don't need more. You want more. And we should pray for it. Yes, pray for more faith. Paul says, pray. He prayed for the saints all the time to come to a greater realization of the truth. So pray for it. Pray for that and pray for faith. But if you only have a little bit, it's enough. It really is. It will get you through until the time when you come into or you walk under the waterfall of God's blessings and his graces that will fill you to capacity only because you have been emptied.